We'll read from Ephesians 4, one verse, and then in Ephesians 5, verse 15. So before we read, let's pray to the Lord. O Lord, we open up now the scriptures so that we might know you, the living God and true God and our God. And we want to base our lives on this. We want to know you more so. We want you to reveal yourself to us through the preached word. So may we remember that the flowers fail and fall and we return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. And may it stand forever amongst the people of God here today. To your glory and honor and to our good. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This is the word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Amen. And then in chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So around Christmas time, when I'm preparing for Christmas messages and so forth, I read quite a bit of literature, and I listened to a two-minute devotional by J.C. Ryle entitled, This Christmas May Be Your Last. Ryle was an Anglican bishop. You could say he was of the Puritan ilk, and he died about 1900. And in this little devotional, he said, Reader, this Christmas may possibly be your last. Who can tell? But you may never live to see another December come around. Who can tell? But your place may be empty when the family party next Christmas is gathered together. So I read that and I thought that might work for next year's Christmas season, next year's Christmas Eve, and I'll tuck that away, if you will, for future reference. But obviously I changed my mind, although I reserve the right to use it in December, Lord willing. I want to use it today, not a sermon today about death per se, but I do not know whether I'll make it to December or you'll make it to December. It's a way of saying that I'm somewhat shaken by the events that took place this past December, in the last week of December. Our Christian brother, servant, and friend Chris Sawicki, and also our friend and sister Patricia Lederman, this past Christmas was their last Christmas here on earth, passing on the 26th and the 27th, respectively, and they did not live to see another December. And I want to ask a simple question for every soul that is here today. How is it that you should live in 2023? How should you live? And pastoral considerations for a new year in terms of your calling in light of Ephesians 4 and 5, and given the limited time that we have here on earth. I don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. But I do know that we should use the time that we have in a manner that's consistent with what God would have us to do, given, yes, our calling. So let's consider some of what Paul said to the Ephesians. We read in verse 15 of chapter 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Some things are not that different now than before. Right? It's not so strange what you see around you. He calls them evil or wicked or bad, and he had written in chapter 4 that the Ephesian Christians were not to live like the Gentiles were living. That the Gentiles were living in darkness, that the Gentiles were not living in light of the light, that the Gentiles, that they were darkened in their minds, that they were separate from God, that they had lost all sensitivity, and that they were giving themselves over to whatever lust was before them. that they did not in their vocabulary have the word no. That if they desired something, that that's what they were going to eat. That if they desired something sexually, that was that they were going to do that. That there was no sensitivity, that there was no sense of fear of God. That their minds were, I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. No regard to God, no regard to his righteousness, no regard to them being image bearers of God. We read that they were in darkness, but now the Ephesian Christians were to live not in terms of that darkness, but now in light, that they were not to be drunk, that they were to live in a manner that God would have them to live. This I say then, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That is, that their sinfulness even was in their mind and their thinking and how they thought about things, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. But you, who are followers of Jesus, are not to live in that manner, but are to be distinct and seen as ones who are not to understand life like that, and to not live in 2023 like that. In preparing the sermon, I thought of Psalm 11, and I preached on Psalm 11 a decade ago or so. And Psalm 11 says, what is it that the righteous are to do when the foundations have been destroyed? What is it that we're to do when things just seem to be going crazy? That there is no sense of order, that there is no sense of agreement, that the foundations, if the foundations are shaken, what is it that the righteous should do? What can the righteous do? And we can say similar things concerning today of the darkness of mind. Carl Truman, a good OPC chap from Grove City, wrote about the crisis of anthropology and talked about C.S. Lewis and the abolition of man. C.S. Lewis wrote about the abolition of man and this crisis in anthropology 80 years ago. And Truman writes, much of the turmoil in our contemporary Western world is a function of the collapse of consensus concerning what it means to be human. The fractious and futile debates about gender and sexuality and abortion and race all track back to a loss of a sense of human nature as a universal reality in which we all share. Then there is an increasing tendency in our culture to define people in terms of their ideas and convictions and thereby to deny legitimacy to anyone who happens to disagree with us. So no matter how you talk about it, whether you want to talk about Paul saying that the days are evil, or if you want to use the language of David, the psalmist who says the foundations are being broken, or if you want to use a modern contemporary language that there's chaos, and Carl Truman, that there's chaos around us, that there is no agreement. We can't agree what it means to be human, what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to be man and what it means to be a woman. So Paul is writing in light of that, and he wants them to think then in a particular manner in light of the darkness of the day or the futility of the day. And he asserts, I therefore as the prisoner of the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 4. What's he doing? He's saying, I got credentials. You should listen to me. You know what? I'm a follower of Jesus, and you know the extent of my commitment to the Lord Jesus? I'm willing to be put in chains. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And in light of that, I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that is the Ephesians, or beseech you, that is Tom Troborst, your pastor, beseech you, being the people at Calvary, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Calling, if you have a King James version, it might say a vocation. That is, that Christians have a divine calling or a divine vocation. That is, that God has called each of us here today to live our lives in a particular manner. Those in the church, a call on your life, a divine call on your life. That is, that as we enter into the year, that we are not free, that we are not absolutely free, but that God has a claim on us and that he calls us, and he calls us to see the world and to live in a particular manner that's consistent with that calling, God's calling in your life. So let's explain what that is. There are a couple layers to that. So we read from Genesis, and we read that, what is man, in so many words? Man is an image bearer of God. How did God create man? He created him in his own image, in his own likeness, that there's a sense in which we reflect God. We reflect God in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, that as God has made us, he made us male and female, and that we are to see ourselves distinctly as a creature of God, as the creation of God, and that we are to then understand the world in terms of God, not did God really say, but that we understand stand in terms of his revelation to us, and that then is to be coupled with that understanding that we are made in the image of God, that we have a divine calling from the very beginning, that we have this calling, that we have a mandate that we would dress and till the earth, that there's a creation mandate, so that God, the creation in one sense, and Pastor Tim, be a little patient with me here, but that it's not merely static or a photo, but that the creation was going to be further manifested as man fulfilled his calling to dress and till the earth, to bring dominion over the earth. That is, that Adam and Eve, that they were created, but they weren't just to sit there and saying, I am created, I am a creature of God, but God immediately hands them and says, this is your responsibility. Adam, you go forth and dress and till the earth. Eve, you're going to have babies. That they have callings in terms of the dominion mandate, and that God was going to use that to further, you could say, his creation. You could even maybe say to complete or to work on, and that we can talk about this dressing and tilling of the creation and taking dominion over. We can and understanding ourselves not autonomously or independently, but that we have a calling from God, and this is for all of creation, that we would honor God within his creation and bring about that creation mandate. That you are not a neutral person in the world, but that God has a claim on you, and God has a claim on all people to that end. That we are to acknowledge, that we are to acknowledge him. So our calling in one sense then goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 5. But then there's a second layer, if you will, of that calling. That is a beautiful sound, by the way. That's the sign of one's calling, right? We should not be troubled by that, but we should say that this is a beautiful thing to hear. If you can't hear it, I'm hearing Caleb in the background. Adam and Eve did it their own way, right? And you have a fall. But then God calls. He calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and says that I'm going to bring you and your descendants into the promised land. Abram turned Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They end up the 12 sons in Egypt and so forth. And then they are to be marked off in terms of their calling via circumcision right? That they are to see themselves not independently, but ones who have been marked off by God for a particular purpose and a particular end and a particular telos, you could say, that they were going somewhere because God had called them to live in a particular manner. And that's true for all of the descendants of Abraham and the Jews. But then in Ephesians chapter, or in Ephesians we'll say the Jews, but where Paul is going in Ephesians, he's saying to another group of people, he's saying that you were dead, that you were dead in your sins, that you were dead in your trespasses, that you were aliens, that you were without hope. You could say they were dopes, that they were far, far from God, that they did not know, that they did not know God, and that they were foreigners to him. But now, in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus, that they have come near. That they have come near through the blood of Jesus, so that no longer are they aliens, but instead they are citizens, right? No longer are they foreigners, no longer are they on the outside, but they have been brought in. They are fellow citizens, God's people, and members of God's household. That the whole family is to think of themselves in terms of this: for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in Ephesians 3. The whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that you might be strengthened through him in his spirit, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, and that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he goes on to say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling, of your calling. So we might think of calling, oh, this person has a calling to go to the mission field, right? Or Trobors felt a calling, or the church recognized that Trobors had a calling to the ministry, right? The pastoral ministry. So that's fine, and we're not against that. But Paul is saying to the entire Ephesians church, he's saying, Jared, you have a calling. Phil, you have a calling. Tim, you have a calling. Not just a pastoral calling, but a broader calling. Denise, that everyone here has a calling. And that calling then is to be understood, or that calling then, or that vocation, that you're to fulfill that in a worthy manner, or in a fitting manner, or in a suitable manner, or in an appropriate manner, that you're not to continue to live as the Gentiles live, that you're not to continue the way that they're fighting and they're divisive and they speak about every perversion, and then worse yet, they participate in it, that they're liars and gossipers and that they walk in darkness. Paul is saying, no, that you're to put off those things, that you are now to see yourselves as a new man, that you're to put off certain things, and then to put on the new creature, we could say, knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And the point that we make then is that as we enter into the new year, and an uncertain year, maybe it has been the last December for you, the last Christmas, and a year in where evil is likely to continue to abound around us and grow around us, when we can't even agree on what it means to be human. As we enter into that year, this year, the year 2023, as we consider what our goals might be, how we might live our lives, and more power to you if you become more organized in the year and you lose 5 pounds. Far be it from me to be against that. But my goal here this morning is to remind you, not as one who is in chains, but as one who has been given over to be a minister of the Lord, to remind you that you are an image bearer of God, that you are an image bearer of God, that you've been made in his image, and that now you're being remade in that image through the blood of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, and that you are called to live in terms of that particular calling, that is the creation mandate, and however that might look for you in particular. It might mean changing a diaper or walking in the back of the sanctuary while your son coos, or it might mean tilling the land and putting in new carpet or working on computers or whatever the case may be, but that you would do that not unto yourself, but that you would do that unto the Lord as the Lord would call you to fulfill your calling in this world in a way that, in a manner that honors Jesus Christ, and that we're to think of our Christian situation is not one that's merely a painting or static, but a motion picture, that we are moving and serving and doing the Lord's will as we enter into the new year, and that we are to think of ourselves then in light of Jesus and the covenant and even your baptism, that there is a calling upon each of you, young or old, that there is a calling upon each one of us, young or old. And this calling is all-embracing and all-comprehensive, and that you never can escape that calling from God, whether you abide by it or not, whether you obey it or resist it or deny it, that God has placed upon us an objective obligation in light of the glory of his love that we just read about, in light of the beauty of the gospel, in light of his shedding his blood for you, that we are to live our days, however many days God has given to us, in terms of that obligation and that calling, that we must believe and do what God would have us to do, as opposed to some hyper-individualism where I decide who I am and what I am going to be. And that the charge then for you, the people of God, in the year 2023 is to live and to think and to breathe in terms of that calling from God. God's initiated calling upon each and every soul here today. And then as we read in verse 15, that we would redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. The days are unknown. We don't know how many days we have. I turned 58 this past week. Oh, where did all the time go? I have a son who's 31. All right. He was just in diapers. It's January 8th already. However you want to say that. But the calling then is to redeem the time, because it is limited, we don't know what the future might bring, but that we would redeem it so that we can face him when we meet him. So the goal then for the year is, O God, renew me for Christ's sake in thine image, and may I henceforth live no longer to myself, but to him who died for me and rose again. So let me make two points in light of that. Whatever you do this year, do it to the glory of God, with 100% dependence upon him. Whatever you do, if you're selling water, if you're retired, and are now a prayer warrior, whatever it is that you do to the glory of God with complete and radical dependence upon him, which is why we say, Things like continue your devotions. Wilhelmus Brackel in the 17th century said, continue to practice your devotions habitually. Do not neglect this and do it to the best of your ability. Read the word, even if you neither have the least desire to do so. Which I find that last part very helpful. So we think, oh, let's have devotions this year. And every morning you're going to wake up and just the angels are going to be around you. And you have, oh, it's all glorious. And boy, this is great. And I'm so zealous for the Lord. And if that happens, like, far be it from me to take that away from you. But the reality is there are going to be many mornings or many days where you don't feel like doing any of this. We feel like just rolling over. We feel like just, yeah, wasting your time. So we need to call out to God no matter what, though. Sometimes when I'm really, really tired and I don't have a prayer in me, I'll just pray the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said that was okay. So that we would be bold in our devotions because we're doing everything to the glory of God, our Creator, and in dependence upon Him. And then we would be reading and praying to this end. This is the boldness which distinguished. This is what J.C. Rahway, Bruce, a great Scotch divine of the 17th century, his prayers were said to be like bolts shot up into heaven. Bolts shot up into heaven. May we be known for that. May husbands be known for that. When a wife speaks to a husband and asks him to pray or he offers to pray, may it be like bolts that are shot up into heaven, praying with great confidence that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth and that he hears us and that he cares for us and that we're to give all things over unto him in this coming year. Like a bolt to heaven. So do all things to the glory of God, your Creator, in dependence upon Him. And then the second point, or the second half, is that we should love our fellow image bearers. That we should love our fellow image bearers, which in part is what Paul is then getting at in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Calvin puts it this way: we must be sure not to dwell on the wickedness of men, but rather to consider the image of God in them. That image, concealing and obliterating their shortcomings, entices us by its beauty and dignity to love and to welcome them. Which is why we read from James chapter 3, which would be a great sermon maybe for next week. Well, I'm not saying it would be great there's just lots of material there. That what do we do? What man can control the tongue? It is so easy to cut. It is so easy to tear down. It is so easy to be bitter. It is so easy to gossip. It is so easy. And James says, you should love those who are image bearers and serve them. And that you should not at the same time bless and honor God as an image bearer and curse your neighbor. What man can control the tongue? Right? James says, what man can do that? Well, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord willing, we control it some. So those are my thoughts on the year 2023. As a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling or of your vocation, that you would walk in a way that's fitting of your vocation, that you would redeem the time and the days are evil. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for in him we are a new creation. May it be so in this year. May we number our days aright, and we ask, O Lord, that you would establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is our prayer, and we commit it unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.